Thank you guys very, very much. So I'm going to ask Danita to come on up, and Brian's over there, Nikki's there, Steve, other members of MCT, if you guys would come on up here to help in laying on of hands of Danita. We'll also have Bill Waugh, who is our executive director. I did it again. Who's our district executive for the Southern Pennsylvania District. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, so I'm not forecasting a job change for you. But we are going to have just a brief time of prayer and consecration of Danita as the moderator of Church of the Brethren. And so this is a really serious time, but just before we get into the serious time, something to share with you. This is Danita's theme. She chose this theme for this coming year for the Church of the Brethren, Proclaim Christ and Reclaim Passion, which is a wonderful theme. It is not, however, the theme that I suggested to her a little over a year ago when she was selected as moderator-elect. I had another idea, so I thought I'd do one more shot at seeing what we might be able to do. So my theme was, where's the beef? That's what I wanted to do. Because of the obvious connection with the farm and the beef farm and the scripture about you should move off of solid of milk and should be on solid food and whatnot. And those of you that are under maybe 40, you probably never seen this. So I just thought I would show you the commercial real quickly before we get into this.
It certainly is a big bun.
It's a very big bun.
Big fluffy bun.
It's a very big fluffy bun.
Where's the beef?
Some hamburger places give you a lot less beef on a lot of bun.
Where's the beef?
At Wendy's, we serve a hamburger we modestly call a single. And Wendy's single has more beef than the Whopper or Big Mac. At Wendy's, you get more beef and less bun.
Hey, where's the beef? I don't think there's anybody back there.
You want something better. You're Wendy's kind of people.
Yes. All right.
It certainly is a big bun.
It's a very big bun.
Big. You got it. There you go. All right. That was actually 1984. How many of you remember seeing that commercial? Okay, all right. So we're old, all right? We're old. And so that was a very classic commercial from the 80s, and it just so, but I am happy that it's Proclaim Christ and Reclaim Passion. So I'm going to shut up now and turn it over to Steve, and then Steve will turn it over to Bill, and we'll pray, and then Danita will say a few words, and then we're going to sing sort of a hymn of consecration back to her. Go ahead. I'll shut up.
Okay, so I was reminiscing this morning during the first service a little bit that about 10, 15 years ago, I can remember having breakfast with the pastoral staff here at Buffalo Valley. And the discussion that morning centered around denomination-type issues. And there was kind of a discussion, a kind of a conclusion that one, you know, we really needed to make sure that we as a local church were strong. But secondly, we probably should get more involved with denominational leadership. And at that time, I don't think anyone envisioned that Danita sitting there would become the moderator at some point in the future. So it's kind of neat how things come full circle. As you know, Danita will be fulfilling the role of moderator and providing that leadership for the next year. And I want to just commend the leadership team here at Buffalo Valley and all of you as members for really being supportive of that. A lot of people have picked up a lot of slack in different areas or doing things to really help free her up and to allow her to really concentrate on this role that she has. And people have been very supportive, and I think that's to be commended. So what we want to do today is, as it's been publicized, and I'm sure you're all aware, Danita is entitled to a sabbatical based upon her time of service and her pastoral contract and denomination policy. Now, a sabbatical is generally taken for rest and relaxation or for spiritual renewal and to become reinvigorated. I'm fairly sure that this is not going to be restful or relaxing most of the time. So we are looking at this more as a leadership leave, that we are commissioning her, sending her out, giving her our full support to go out and to fulfill this role and to allow God to really work in her life. And so what we'd like to do this morning is just ask you as a congregation to stand and show your approval of us sending her out in that role. And then I'd like to lead us in some prayer, and then Bill's going to lead us in a consecration. So if I could ask you to stand at this time. Our Heavenly Father, we are excited about the opportunity that you have provided for leadership to come out of this congregation. We thank you for Danita answering that call. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that it will have for her, but also for this congregation as well, Lord. Lord, we pray that we as a group can be supportive of Danita and supportive of denominational happenings, and that, Lord, we might be more involved and more in tune with what is happening, and that we might grow and experience spiritual renewal ourselves to reclaim that passion as part of the theme. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to just show our support to Danita, to let her know that while we will miss her, we support the times that she will need to be away from here, that while she is going, that we will help to pick up and make sure that things happen here, because ministry here is so important to her as it is to all of us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this congregation and for their overwhelming support, and just pray, Lord, that you will help us this next year to really embrace the opportunity and to really have a great spiritual experience out of that. Thank you, Christ, for all that you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I hand that to Bill.
As I said in the early service, I don't say this to many churches and people, but I'm so thankful you didn't take his advice, your pastor's advice this time. As we proclaim Christ, I pray that we will reclaim the passion for serving and loving others. So thank you for your theme that you've chosen. I invite you to join with me in prayer. And if you would like to kneel, that's... Let's pray. Loving God, you call persons to lead in so many ways. Danita has answered your call here at Buffalo Valley. She's answered your call to the wider church in the Southern Pennsylvania District and answered through the Mission and Ministry Board for our denomination. Once more, she has heard your call and has answered your call, this time to lead our denomination's annual conference in Greensboro, North Carolina. You prepare us for service, and we thank you that you've placed within her gifts of leadership and understanding that are so needed in our world. We lift up in prayer the Buffalo Valley congregation as they've helped to shape the ministry of Sister Danita. May they constantly remember her in their prayers and offer encouragement to her as she serves. By sharing Danita with us, they are participating in the ministry of the church in a very significant way. We pray for Danita and her family, as she will have demands upon her time, her energy, and sometimes her last nerve. May she be aware of the prayers and support of her family, her church family, the Southern PA District, and the wider church as she serves. Grant to Danita grace when dealing with those she may not agree with. Strength for this journey as she travels and meets with congregations and groups. Wisdom as she helps us navigate the process of annual conference. Joy as she serves the church and our Lord. But importantly, may this experience be a positive one for her, for her family, and for all of us, and help her to grow even more in the image of God. Thank you for all who answer the call to serve in so many ways. And all God's people said, amen.
You may be seated. I do appreciate the support of the congregation all through this past year, as I did some traveling and work, and then as I step into this role, which actually ends next year, about a month ago, in July, it will end as the annual conference ends. But it really very much is, I think the moderator, while they oversee annual conference, that's really the end of a very long year. You really kind of assume a sense of pastoral sort of presence in the denomination for that year. And we are going through, in the Church of the Brethren, we're going through a very unique year that I'm honored to be part of the leadership of, and that is the discernment of a vision for our denomination, one that hopefully will help us turn a corner from where we've kind of been stuck for about 40 years around some very difficult issues. And so this happens to be the year that we're working to get around that corner in a very intentional way. So I really appreciate your support and prayers as I'm part of that group that will help lead that throughout the year. I do want to pull around me a group of people who intentionally want to get together with me on a regular basis to pray about the things that I'm doing, to help me pray through decisions. And if you feel called to be part of that group, I'm going to be sending out an email sometime either today or tomorrow over the news line. So if you would like to be part of that group, just respond to that email. Let me know that you would like to be part of that group. It's a group that, you know, I will just email and say, hey, can you come and pray with me on this particular night? Because, you know, praying about certain things. So please don't feel guilty if you don't feel called to be part of that group. It's okay. I know that you are praying for me on a regular basis, and I greatly appreciate that. But I just would like to kind of form this group around me that are people that just feel called to be part of that. So I invite you all to consider that. So this coming week, I'm going to be flying to Houston on Wednesday to be part of a district conference in the southern plains states of the Brethren. And then on Friday, I fly from there to Minneapolis, St. Paul, where I'm part of the conference for the Northern Plains churches. And so that's the kind of traveling that I'm going to be doing off and on. And then next Sunday, or the Sunday after that, I will not be here either because I'll be going to Elgin, Illinois for a week-long meeting. But then after that, I will be here for a while. So it'll just kind of be in and out. And I just ask for your continued prayer over those kinds of travels. I will miss musical day camp next week, which has heavy on my heart. But we have 25 kids that signed up for musical day camp. And fortunately, Danielle, my daughter Danielle, and Nicole Hoover are going to be directing, along with a whole bunch of really wonderful teens that have said they would help. So please make sure you come next week and watch the musical day camp musical during the Sunday school hour, or come Saturday night. So little plug in for musical day camp. But thank you. Thank you for your support.
Amen. Thank you guys very, very much. And, you know, I've known Danita now for almost 6 years, and there is no person better qualified in our denomination to lead us during this time. I am absolutely convinced of that. And years ago, God knew all of this stuff that was going to happen and how this was all going to work out. And so please pray for her as she leads us through. And if you have any questions about the sabbatical, we put out an information sheet email-wise and in mailboxes. But don't hesitate to ask questions about that. Ask them of her. Ask them of me, any of the staff. We're happy to answer them. And we just want this opportunity to be something that blesses her, blesses our denomination, and also blesses our congregation. So you still get a sermon, all right? You're going to get a little shorter than normal, but you're still going to get one. In the book of Proverbs, we're walking through a series of messages now, probably 8 or 9 weeks we'll work on this, getting through the rest of, getting through August. And so today we're going to look at this, and if you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, it is a book, a collection, mostly written by Solomon, I believe. Not all of them, but most of them written by Solomon. And I like to think that they were written at the end of his life, or most of them near the end of his life, as he's looking back on a very big, full life, full of wisdom, full of riches, full of power, full of heartache, full of sorrow, all of those things packaged together, and then writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit many things that we need to learn from, many things that we can learn from in our lives, things on finances and wisdom and foolishness and relationships and words, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, all kinds of different topics that are relevant to our lives today. And I mentioned this last week, that Proverbs generally contain things, or they're sayings that speak a general truth. They speak an idea. Hey, man, I'm not sure what's going on with this new computer that I'm using, but can you hit the back? Nope, not there. Can you hit the background to get rid of the, clear off the, where it says background up in the corner to clear? Nope, that's too much. There you go. All right. That was, I don't know if that was annoying you, but it was going to annoy me to just see that stuff scroll in the background all the time. All right, they're sayings that speak a general truth, right? A general idea. They're not always true. They're not necessarily promises, though Danita made a really interesting comment a couple of weeks ago when she was preaching that when they're confirmed in other parts of the Bible, other parts of the New Testament, we see they go from principles to promises. But they just kind of get us thinking. They're meant to let us look at this and go, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, that's really good advice. That's a really good thing to keep in mind as I go about my day, as I go about my life, whatever the situation, whether I'm young or whether I'm old, whatever I find myself in. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Last week, I talked about this one, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. And we talked about that idea that you know, everything that makes a difference makes a what? Anybody remember? A mess. Everything that makes a difference makes a mess. And so as we are called to engage in community with other people, as we are called to engage in big scale things and little scale things, if we're looking to make a difference, it's just going to be messy. It's just going to be difficult. Just like that ox in the stall makes a mess. But if you don't have the ox, you don't have anything to pull the plow. So everything that makes a difference makes a mess. And so I want to kind of look at that again today, but in a different way, not that particular topic, another subject. From Proverbs, and then I also threw in one here from the New Testament, but from Proverbs 12:26, it says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Now, that's not necessarily true every single time, but it's a general principle, that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. That same idea is repeated in the next chapter. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Other translations say will suffer harm. And then Paul, writing to the Corinthians, kind of echoes this idea from chapter 15, where he says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And so the idea here, the general principle is, be careful who your friends are. Be careful how you are influenced by them. But then also there is a positive side of that, to say that you and I have an opportunity to be a positive influence in those lives of people who are friends with us, and those lives who, maybe whether they're believers, followers of Jesus or not, we have an opportunity to be good influencers in them. We are part of the ones there that he who walks with wise men will be wise. So I've boiled all of these down into this sentence: your friends form your future. Your friends form your future. Again, that's not necessarily the case with every particular friend we've ever had, but in general, the idea is that the company you keep influences how you live your lives. Who you hang out with, who you spend time with, who you choose to be friends with will impact in some way or another your life. Maybe not all of them the same way, maybe not all of them with as negative as others or as positive as others, but it just sort of works that way. And I was especially thinking about our younger folks today in our audience that are beginning to form more adult kind of friendships, more mature sort of friendships that will stay with you for a long time, and asking you to think if you've ever brought somebody home, or you've ever brought him home or brought her home, and your dad or your mom has sort of given you that look, you know, like it's sort of like that look right there from Mr. Wahlberg, you know, that sort of like, you know, and you get frustrated, like, oh, Dad, you don't really understand what he's like. You don't really understand what she's like. I just want you to understand, young people, that look often is given because it reflects a previous life experience, right? We know, no, you might want to try to stay away. Be careful how you engage with that particular person. It's not that we don't like your friends, or it's not that we don't like you. It's just that we just want you to understand that he who walks with wise men is wise, but the companion of fools can suffer harm. So when we engage with those who might lead us down another way, we need to be very, very careful about that. So let's walk through just three thoughts about this proverb. Number one, the proverb is true for everybody. This works for all of us. Though it might not be true in every case, it is generally true for every person in terms of it applies to you and applies to me. Most of the time, if you've ever been in that situation, and maybe some of you that are older can remember back when when you brought that person home, or when you went to hang out or asked if you could go and spend time with those people, and mom sort of looked at you or dad sort of looked at you and said, nah, I don't really think that's a great idea. What did you typically respond with? Oh, don't worry. It won't affect me, right? It won't affect me. Sure, I know that he has dumped the last three girls he's dated within 2 months of dating them, but I'm different. I'm more special. It won't happen to me. Sure, I know she has that reputation, but it won't matter to me. I will be the one that will be different. Well, next slide. You are unlikely to be exceptional enough to be the exception to the rule. All right? You're unlikely to be exceptional enough to be the exception to the rule. You will probably go down the same path that others have gone down. So be careful. Be involved. Be engaged. Be aware of what's going on with this particular proverb. It points out the positive and negative aspects of peer pressure. So we know what that term means, right? We understand peer pressure. And so this proverb really just points out there's a positive and negative aspect to the idea of peer pressure. And I just want to share an example from my life about how this can work in a negative way. And as I shared in the first service, this was illegal. What I did was illegal, but it was back in 1984, so I think the statute of limitations has run out, so I don't think I'm in any particular danger. But let me just share with you how this sort of peer pressure works. And you know it. You've experienced it in your life. But here's the story from me. So I was a sophomore in college, and I was pledging in a fraternity, and one of the responsibilities for the pledge class was to find a Christmas tree for the fraternity house for the season. And that doesn't really seem like that's all that big of a deal, except this particular fraternity house was three stories, and the requirement was for the Christmas tree to reach all the way from the ground floor to the top of the house, which was about 30 feet, somewhere between 30 and 35 feet. Well, I went to college in downtown Atlanta, so there were not a lot of evergreen trees near the city of Atlanta, and to buy a tree like that would have cost a whole lot of money if we could have even found something like that, which we didn't have any money as college students. So we got together, and we, of course, procrastinated and you know, put it off. And finally, it came down to the time where we were supposed to come up with this tree. And we didn't really know what to do. But one of the guys, my pledge brothers, I guess we'll call them, one of them said that he lived near a sort of condominium or townhouse development that had a beautiful row of evergreen trees that separated it from the road. So it was kind of like a barrier, you know, like had been planted. And those trees were just about 30 to 35 feet tall. So I found myself at 2 o'clock in the morning with a group of people, and all of a sudden the chainsaw began. And we chopped down one of those trees, loaded it on the back of a boat trailer, put a tarp over it, took off down I-85, I think it was almost an hour drive to get to the college, unwrapped it under cover of darkness, carried it into the house, put it up in the foyer. I would never have done that on my own. Never. Never in a million years. I think back, and I thought about it then, and I still think about it occasionally, what those poor people, when they woke up the next morning, what did they think? You know, if they weren't awoken by the chainsaw, nobody chased us down. But what would they have thought when they woke up and there was this beautiful tree that was gone? And it was a terrible thing to do. It was a horrible thing to do. And I don't know that any of us, with the exception of maybe one or two of them, would have done that on their own or thought that was a good idea on their own. But when we got that sort of desperate kind of situation, and then we just sort of looked around at each other and kind of like, I don't know, think we should do that? Well, no, probably, but well, maybe we could. The companion of fools suffers harm. We just got together and we decided, let's go ahead and do that. And it was a dumb thing to do. It was a wrong thing to do. But maybe you've been there. I think most of us in this room have had that kind of a situation where we put ourselves in a group, or we've been asked to be a part of a group, we've gotten into a group, or somebody has an idea and, no, we don't want to do that, but you know it's wrong. But everybody else says, oh yeah, let's go. And you just end up doing something like that. But it also can work in a positive way. Right? You might be the one person that's able to try to influence a group of people to do something positive. History is full of somebody or a small group of people who have stood up and said, no, no, this is not the way that this should be. This is not the way the world should work. This is not the way the situation should be. And those small people have influenced other people in a positive way. But we have to be mindful of the power of the group of other people that has to form our future, positively or negatively, right? That's the way we work through this. So next slide. Medical science supports the general truth of this proverb. This is so fascinating. And again, this is not something that's probably new for you. You probably understand this. But especially in the youth, especially in young people, there was a research study that I found where they took kids and they had them playing this particular driving game, like a video game, and they monitored how they how well they did in the game, and they monitored their brains for the different activity in the different parts of the brain. And then they told them that they were going to have some of their peers watch them while they were doing the same video game. Their peers were going to be in another room, but they were going to be watching them. And what they discovered was that those kids in that game were more reckless when they knew that their friends were watching them than they were when they did it by themselves. And the study has this little quote that I thought was interesting. It says, notably, the regions of the brain associated with reward showed greater activity when they were playing in view of their friends. It was as if the presence of friends, even in the next room, prompted the brain's reward system to drown out any warning signals about risk, tipping the balance toward the reward. He who walks with wise men is wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. Whether we are young or whether we are old, we need to think about the friends that we keep, the company that we keep, the friendships that we make and that we engage in our lives. Number two, we are still responsible, right? We can't, I can't think back on that event and think, you know what, it really wasn't my fault because, you know, I wasn't the one who had the idea and I wouldn't have done. No, I'm every bit as responsible for contributing into that. And I can't tell you how terrified I was as we were driving along the interstate praying, though I wasn't walking with the Lord at that particular time, just praying that nobody would stop us, that we wouldn't be stopped, and that they wouldn't wonder, what do you got under there? It's not a boat, obviously, that we had on this under this tarp. What do you got under there? But I am responsible. And when you, if you get in that situation, and you cannot push the blame onto the other person, you can say, well, he made me do it, or she made me do it. Yes, maybe he influenced you, maybe she influenced you, but you and I are still responsible for that which we have done. So I want to ask you this question. Who are your friends? And why are they your friends? I mean, who are your friends? And why are they your friends? Have you chosen the wise to be friends with? Or have you chosen the fools to be friends with? And how does that shape your future? How is that shaping your current situation in life? Because for me, the situation or the time to make the right choice is not when you're faced with a temptation to do the wrong thing. Very few of us can sit in a room with seven or eight other people and be the one voice that says, no, we shouldn't go do this. No, we shouldn't participate in that. No, that's not a good idea. There are very few of us in this room that most of the time have the ability to stand out against that crowd. But we do have the ability early on to stand out in the way that we choose those people that are our friends. So the most critical time to make a change or a choice is in the choosing of the friends that we choose to spend time with. That's the crucial moment, because then we'll be surrounded by others who will further the agendas that we have in our lives, right? Now, what do you do with those other friends, though? Like, if you're here this morning, it's like, yeah, you know, he's right. I've got this group of people that I really, you know, when I'm with them, it just doesn't go very well. I'm not asking you to jettison them. I'm not asking you to get rid of them. But I am asking you, if you have that group of friends and they're moving you in a certain direction, maybe you need to change the environment that you get together with those friends. And one of the classic examples of this would be someone who meets up with certain friends, let's say at a bar, and always ends up drinking too much. Right? You go, it's like, I'm just going to have one, you know, just going to go out for drinks and whatever after dinner. But inevitably, those people, you find yourself, after having spent time with them, you end up drinking more than you want, or you end up engaging in activity that you know you shouldn't engage with. But you really like those friends. Well, what's a possible idea? Well, sometimes changing the environment in which we engage our friends in is enough. So we can say, hey, guys, instead of hanging out at such and such, Let's go to a baseball game. Or let's just come on over. Let's go to the movies. And if that doesn't work, in other words, if they say, no, that's not what we want to do. We want to do this. Well, maybe that's your answer. Maybe that's your answer. But how many times do people find themselves in that situation where they don't want to go down that road? They really don't want to engage in that behavior. But that group of friends typically takes you that way, in that place. What are you going to do about it? Are you just going to continue to engage in that behavior? Or are you going to try to turn a different path, to go down a different road? Because the Bible says that he is wise who walks with wise men, but a companion of fools is destroyed. The righteous are careful about who they choose to walk and to do life with. Number three, last one, we have an incredible opportunity. We have an incredible opportunity. See, I am not only the one who is choosing the friends, but we are also the ones that other friends choose to be friends with, right? So this is not only about, hey, it's my responsibility, it's your responsibility to choose my friends rightly, but it's also the idea that we have an opportunity to be the friend that somebody else can choose. We have an opportunity to be the person that can speak into and influence somebody else's life. And are we taking advantage of that particular opportunity that we have? We need to see ourselves not only as the one who is choosing friends, but also the one who can be chosen as a friend. We have an opportunity to be the one. We're not only the one that's, if I go back, he who walks with the wise men will be wise. We're not just the one who's walking, we're also the wise men. We have an opportunity to be that influence in somebody else's life to change their story or to help them navigate. And are we willing to do that? And do you see that as your role? Right? Do you see that as an opportunity to minister and to mentor into somebody else's life? We have the ability to influence friends for Jesus. So what are you going to do with that proverb? He who walks with wise men is wise. Or he is wise who walks with wise men, but a companion of fools suffers harm. A companion of fools is destroyed. Do you think you're the exception? No, you're not. And again, it doesn't mean that we always head down the wrong path at every way, but over time, you'll go there. Over time, you will. Unless you correct. Unless you follow the ways that God has outlined for us in his word. I was very thankful to have gotten around a bunch of different people who led me, helped lead me in a different way later on in life. And if you're stuck, I pray that you will look for that same deliverance as well. And if we can help you in any way, let us do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this proverb that I think tends to bring to mind certain people in our lives that either we know are pulling us in a direction that is not the direction you would have for us to go. And I pray that maybe today we would decide, if you have prodded us so, to do something about that. To change the environment, maybe, in which we interact with those friends. Or maybe we do have to give them up. Father, I pray also that we might have some people in our minds that we realize that we can be the one who's been chosen to be the friend. We can be the influencer. That we can speak and act and live into their life or into their lives in a way that directs them to Christ, in ways that point them to who you are. Father, you have given us an incredible responsibility. In the New Testament, you have called us to be ministers of reconciliation. You have called us to be ambassadors. You have called us to be salt and light. And I pray that we take advantage of others and utilize others in our lives to help us, and that we also engage in the lives of others in a positive way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.